Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much, Colin. Great job this morning as our worship team. Hey, I did not get to make an announcement a moment ago. I meant to do this. A lot of people have been asking and wondering what's going on with the Connections building, the construction. Well, 2 weeks from today, so the plan is on barring hurricane issues. 2 weeks from today, which would be the 15th, we're going to change the way you enter in through the building, and for security purposes, the only way to enter in to the auditorium or the children's building will be through the new Connections building. It'll be opened up, ready to go, 2 weeks from today. So when you come, make sure that you enter in through the main doors out front or the main doors in the back, okay? And there's handicap parking in the back. There's a ramp back there. We have ramps out front. But because of today's time and that we live in with just security issues and all of the other doorways will be locked. There'll be exit only. But when you come to the property, come in that way, you'll appreciate coming in through that way. It's beautiful. We'll have the children's check-in open inside there and everything will be great. But that's 2 weeks from today, all right? Unless, like I said, anything happens with the hurricane. Speaking of which, anybody here not realize there's a hurricane coming? Okay, good. How many of you have already made multiple trips to the grocery store in preparation for the hurricane? You know, I think it was Tuesday Colleen went, because we thought the hurricane was going to be here by this weekend, right? We weren't even sure we were going to have service, so we stocked up on the water and all that kind of stuff Tuesday. Well, by Friday, it was gone, so we have three teenagers living in the house, and so she had to go to the grocery store again, and it was gone. So we went again Saturday. So we went yesterday, and as her and I were in the grocery store, it was interesting. She tells me, hey, I have not been able to find bread yet. I can't get bread. Every time it comes in, it's gone. So by the time we get there, it's gone. So she says, go over and see if there's any bread. I go over to the bread aisle. Well, there is some bread. Lo and behold, the only two options are gluten-free and organic 9-grain wheat, which for her and I was fine. That was going to work out great, but our kids would not touch it. So, it's crazy with this hurricane. Nobody knows what's going on, and we're waiting for it. And now we hear that it is a Category 5. And we are going to have prayer at the end of the service, special prayer for our state, for the leadership involved in making the decisions to protect the people in our state, as well as for those in the Bahamas who are getting ready to go through a devastating hurricane. Pastor Dan, being away, he asked me to preach this Sunday morning. He knew that he was going to be coming back from Colorado. And I was going to actually do a different message than what I'm doing this morning. With the events of the week and not knowing what was going to happen, I thought it would be more prudent to go from a different passage, a different text, and then also kind of focus a little bit more this morning just on worshiping God and praying for the safety of our state and the people involved. And so I want you to do this. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 14. I think this is a very applicable text for what's going on right now as we're all sitting and waiting what's going to happen with this hurricane. It's a very common story, very popular one, and it deals with Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a storm. We live in a world with all kinds of storms. Some are called Dorian. Some have names maybe of your spouse or your child. I know we used to have a storm called Olivia when she was younger. We thought it was going to be devastating. Turned out pretty good. That's our oldest child, those of you that don't know me. I'm Pastor Rob, one of the pastors here, in case you're new. But you know that even Jesus goes through storms? He went through storms in his life. He was challenged by religious leaders on a regular basis. I mean, how many of you in here ever get questioned and challenged by other people in your life? How many of you ever get questioned and challenged by your own spouse? A few laughs, too. It's kind of a storm sometimes, right? You're trying to convince each other of certain things. Jesus was even challenged by Satan himself. Went through that storm. But here in our text that we're going to look at this morning, in Matthew 14, we see Jesus is even part of a literal storm. He's in the midst of a literal storm. So storms are going to be a part of life. And how we respond to those storms is going to be critical. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, which he sent a multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." You see, here we see Jesus as a part of the storm, but instead of being afraid in the storm, he's walking on the water in the midst of the storm. I thought it would be great for us to look at this passage today and talk about how we can survive the storms of life, not necessarily just the physical storm, but the spiritual storms of life that we go through, the storms of illness, the storms of death, the different storms and trials that we face in our lives. There's three things I want us to see that we can learn from this text that can help us to better survive the storms of life. And the first one is this: we must stand up. Now, you don't have a handout, so we don't have to worry too much about trying to fill in the blanks. We don't have to try to guess what the next blank's going to be. We can all engage and be very much involved in the message this morning. Amen? Amen. All right, so I need your help. I want to ask you something, because sometimes it can be difficult to stand. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning, but I will ask you to do this. If you were born in a hospital, would you raise your hand? You're born in a hospital, okay? A few hands didn't go up, so either one, you weren't born in a hospital, which is okay, you know, or you're just not going to participate, which is fine too. But how many of you have ever eaten a bug or an insect on purpose? Raise your hand. Okay, about the same number as the first service, quite a few more than I thought, all right? I didn't say you ate one on accident, you ate one on purpose. You thought it'd be a good idea. How many of you have or ever have owned a reptile as a pet? Raise your hand. Some of the same ones that ate the bugs. So, interesting. Now, if you were looking around, I can see the entire floor. What was interesting, some of you, on the hospital one, it wasn't a big deal, everybody kind of raised their hand. When I asked about who ate a bug, some of you started to raise your hand and you looked to see who else was raising your hand before you did. You weren't sure that you wanted to be in the crowd or not. But what's funny is that's how a lot of times we live our lives. We won't stand up if we notice other people aren't standing up in our faith. We might know the right thing to do. We may know what we want to do. We might know that Christ is leading us to do something. But when we notice nobody else doing it, we tend to stay down and not stand up. You see, the storms of life are difficult to stand sometimes because of fear. Now, all of the disciples that were in that boat here in Matthew chapter 14 were in the same storm and the same circumstance. But what we read here in Matthew, it's interesting to note that only one of the disciples is willing to stand up and speak out. If you look with me at verse 28 again, it says, "And Peter answered him." Now, I want you to get a picture of this. So they're in this boat, and they're out in the middle of the ocean, or in the middle of the sea, and it's a large sea. So it says the wind is boisterous, the waves are probably crashing, and these guys are hunkered down. They're frightened, and they see Jesus, or they see the Spirit beginning to come toward them. And I'm imagining that Peter couldn't really speak out to Jesus all huddled up and curled up. He had to stand up and had to holler out in order to speak to Jesus. Because it says, "Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee unto the water." And so I pictured Peter standing up, but the rest of the disciples must have still stayed down. They didn't step up. And Peter was willing to stand up regardless of those around him. What led Peter to stand? I believe it was his faith. Now, we know Peter made a lot of mistakes, and he wasn't always the had the best answers or the brightest answers, and Jesus had to call him out sometimes. But I believe that he stood up when Jesus called unto them. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter stood up and answered and said, "If it's you, Lord." So there was still some doubt, but he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto you." His faith allowed him to have the strength to stand up when nobody else would. You see, your faith is revealed in the storms of life. I think Peter's faith was revealed here. Because it doesn't record any of the other disciples standing with Peter. It's just Peter. His faith was being revealed. You say, well, what is faith? The Bible does an awesome job of giving us a definition of faith. It's in Hebrews 11:1 up here on the screen. The Bible says this about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, you couldn't see Peter's faith, but the evidence of his faith was very real when he was stood up and he spoke out to Jesus. Your faith, you can't see my faith, I can't see your faith, but the actions in your life will reveal your faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you choose to stand, it affects those around you. They recognize something different. God recognizes when faith is put into action. When Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, God recognized his faith. He gave him the instructions, and it wasn't until he realized that Abraham was fully ready to engage and to take Isaac's life that he stopped him realizing his faith because he saw his actions. How would you like to be remembered when it comes to your faith? Look here in Hebrews 11:8, just a few verses later. Speaking of Abraham, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." God says, "Abraham, I've got a land for you. I want you to go. I want you to pick up your family. I want you to leave. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going yet. I just want you to trust me." And it says Abraham did what? Obeyed. He went. It was his faith. But there's others in the Bible that have been recorded a little bit differently. Look here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul talks about Demas. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica." So here was another guy who was working in the ministry with Paul. He was a man of faith, but his record is that he forsook Paul, having loved the present world. You see, which way do you want to be remembered for your faith and the actions when it comes to storms? We don't know exactly what it was. I mean, we know it was a love of the present world that made Demas leave Paul. But when storms come in your life, how do you respond? Are you willing to stand? Because remember, standing with Christ in the storm is always going to be far better than staying in the boat. We got to stand. And once you've chose to stand, the next move can be the most difficult. You see, Peter stood up, but he didn't stop there. It says, if you look in your text, verse 29, and he said, "Come." Jesus tells Peter to come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Once we stand, the next thing we have to do is take that first step. We have to step out. We step out in faith. When we're in the midst of a storm, we might be willing to stand and say, "Okay, I trust and I believe in God. I believe in his promises." But then we've got to step out and we've got to begin to move. Sometimes it's easier to stand up in a faith than it is to actually take that first step. We have to possess a faith that is willing to overcome doubt. Because think about Peter. I mean, has anybody ever walked on water up to this point? No. What would give Peter any indication that, hey, this might work? Nothing. But he sees Jesus walking on water, and it wasn't just the fact that Jesus was walking on the water, it was Peter saying, "Hey, you bid me to come, and then I'm going to come. I trust in you, and I trust your word." Jesus says, "Peter, come." And it says that, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. We don't have any record of doubt, like Peter thinking, "Are you sure?" We don't see any dialogue. "How are you doing this? Give me the instructions. Let me know what, is there anything I need to do first, Jesus, before I come?" There was none of that. There was no doubt. Peter simply came down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. And many Christians today have doubts. They begin to question the Bible. They hear some teaching over here that makes them wonder, well, maybe it's not true. And they begin to have all these doubts fostered up in their minds, and it causes them to struggle in their walk of faith day in and day out. What was it that led Noah to build an ark, Abraham to sacrifice or be willing to sacrifice Isaac, for Moses to face Pharaoh, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar? They turned that down. They said they would not do it. What was it that led them to do that? I think it was what Paul, same thing that Paul had that led him to be able to preach before those that would seek to kill him. It was a faith without doubt. It was a faith in who God is. And Paul says this to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Now unto him," speaking of God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Believing that God is able to do all things. You know, you may be facing difficult storms in life, but have faith that God is able to continue working in and through you to do things that will impact you and those around you in those storms. God's able to do it. So how did these men have such faith? How did Peter have the faith to step out and to trust what Jesus said and simply begin to walk on the water with no doubt? First, they believed what they were taught from God, from himself, from the Word of God. Romans 4:3 says, "Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Simply believing in the Word of God, believing in what God has said. God said it, that's it. Trust it and act on it and move. Second thing is, you choose to test what God said and not fear the outcome. Now, when I say test, I don't mean like, okay, let's see if it's okay. Like when you're, you know, trying to get your kids to eat new foods. So something we've been talking about. Our kids are teenagers and we're still trying to get them to eat new foods. You know, it's not like test it to see if you like it. That's not what we're talking about. Test it means to actually do it, put it into practice, and don't worry about the outcome. You see, Peter didn't say, okay, you know, we don't have record of him like just seeing if it's solid. It just says he came down and walked. He didn't test it in the sense of, let me see if my foot's going to stay. No. And that's not what I'm talking about when we test God. We test God and do what Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Just do it. Check it out. Don't worry about the outcome, because I promise you it's going to be better than what you intended, because God is good. The third thing is these individuals like Peter, they refused to follow the world system that was teaching them to follow personal desires. You know, the world system was kind of like the other disciples in the boat that said, "Hey, we're going to be right here. It's a little uncomfortable to stand up in this boat in the storm, and I surely don't think I can step out there and meet him on the water, so I'm going to sit right here." Peter wasn't willing to go that route. He was willing to be different. In fact, he was really willing to separate himself from the ones that would refuse to step up and step out. See, Peter thought it would be much safer to go out there to Jesus on the water than to stay with the other 11 here in the boat with me. Now, usually you would think, okay, safety in numbers. I'm going to stay in the boat. Not when it came to Jesus. Peter saw it much better to be out there on the water with Jesus. I'm not sure that at this point Peter even cared who was in the boat anymore. He was heading to Jesus. Many times in our life, we have to realize that when we're taking a stand for something, it is going to affect those around us. Maybe for the good, hopefully. Maybe for the bad, because if we choose to go after Christ and they stay behind, it's going to be bad for them. But hopefully they will begin to follow. And we do see that by the end, in verse 33, as Jesus and Peter enter back into the ship, that the disciples that were there, they come and they worship him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. He said this in 2 Corinthians 6:14, in regards to our people around us. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Not to say that we have to completely separate ourselves from people who don't know the Lord. No, we need to be around them. But the yoking part is what he's talking about. We got to be willing to separate ourselves. and follow after Christ. Peter was willing to leave the other 11 to go after Christ. It would have been a lot easier to sit in the boat than to try to walk on water. But Peter didn't let that hold him back. He stood up and he stepped out. Once we have been moving by faith, the struggle's not over. When we're walking with Christ, here Peter was walking to the Lord. He was on the water walking with Christ in a sense. But the struggle wasn't over. It wasn't done. The storm didn't stop at that point. You know, we're going to go through storms in life, physical storms, spiritual storms. And the moment that we call out and we're with Christ doesn't mean that all of a sudden the storms are gone. You know, he does promise that he is going to get back in the boat one day. Christ is going to return. The storms will cease. But until that day, we're going to be in storms. We're going to face storms. And we're going to have to hold on in the storms. You see, Peter stood up, he stepped out, and then the third thing that we're going to see here is that he had to hold on. Look with me in verse 30. It says, "And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid," speaking of Peter, "and began to," what? "Sink. And as he began to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Why did Peter begin to doubt at that point? I mean, he was already walking on the water. But notice what it says in verse 30. He saw the wind boisterous. We're fixing to see a boisterous wind, y'all. Peter allowed the wind to take his focus off of Jesus, and we can't do that. In a literal storm or in a spiritual storm, in the storms of life. We have to ignore the distractions. You see, the wind was a distraction. It took his focus off of where he was going with Jesus to focus on himself. I mean, it's not like he was looking at the wind and thinking, "Oh, let me follow after the wind." No, the wind began to cause fear because he was worried about what was going to happen to him. Whenever we turn our focus on ourselves, things never really end up good. That's why the Bible says to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our focus is to be on others. Our focus is to be on God first and others second. And so as he was distracted by the wind, he begins to sink. But notice that Peter did know where to go when he began to face troubles. He immediately cries out to Jesus and says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus, in his faithfulness, reaches out and saves him. You know, the world's going to have all kinds of distractions. You're going to have people drama. Amen. You're going to have illnesses. You're going to have hurricanes, earthquakes, not here, but you're going to have issues in life. What was it, or what will it be that keeps you from being distracted? And I believe it's one thing. It's called contentment. Contentment in who Christ is. If Peter was content just to keep walking after Christ, he would have been fine. But he got distracted. He got worried about himself. And so his focus was taken off. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6 that contentment and godliness are related. With contentment comes godliness and great gain. When you're content with who you are in Christ and where you're heading with Christ, there's nothing to distract you. You know, distractions are temporary. Distractions affect our feelings. Up to that point, Peter wasn't afraid. The guy was walking on water, and he was good with it. But the wind caused fear, change of feeling, which then led to him begin to sink and have to cry out to Jesus. So how do we keep our focus on Christ on a daily basis? Real quick, let me give you three things. In order to continue to hang on, one, we need to renew our mind through the Bible. The mind is where our feelings live, but God's word is able to teach you what is real and what is fake when it comes to feelings. I love Hebrews 4:12. Look at this verse with me. It says this up here on the screen. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even." And it's talking about the word of God. That's the Bible. "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There is no book, no magazine, no website that you can read that is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Only the Word of God can do that. It's able to show you what is real. It is able to direct you away from feeling-based living to spirit-led living. It's the Bible. We have to renew our minds through the Bible daily. The second thing is this: we need to renew our spirit through prayer. Prayer is your connection to God and the Holy Spirit. It's what ties us together. You see, Peter had Jesus physically there in front of him to cry out to. Okay, we don't have Jesus physically in front of him. I don't want anybody going out to the beach on Tuesday, on Wednesday, looking for Jesus walking on the water and trying to cry out to him. Okay? He's right now seated in heaven. We'll come back one day. But until now, we have our connection. He gave us his Holy Spirit. In fact, look here at Romans chapter 8. The Bible says this, speaking of our prayer life. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, speaking of the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. He is the connection between us and God and our prayer lives. He says, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of, to the will of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the key that we must have in order to go through the storms of life. It needs to be prayer to renew the spirit, our inner man. And then finally, the third thing is this: renew your heart through relationships. Christians are expected to edify others and build them up. When you're struggling, if you don't have people in your life to help you, and you're going through a storm alone, it's difficult. We've got to have friendships. Friendships should never cause stress and anxiety in your life. They should be encouraging and uplifting. If all of your friends do nothing but cause stress and grief in your life, then you've got some wrong friends. Why you stuck with them, I don't know. Bible teaches us that we need to be edifying. In fact, Ephesians 4:29, it's a verse that we recite in my house. I recite in my house a lot to my kids to help them. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, if you can't say words that are encouraging to those that you live with, there's a problem. We should be saying words that are encouraging to others on a regular basis, renewing the hearts. I need to have people in my life that are encouraging me through words, and I need to be encouraging others through my words. We can't go through storms alone. I mentioned it during the last service. Now, you know what? I hope nobody in this room is having to prepare for this storm by themselves and go through it by themselves. I mentioned at the last service, I said, if you're in here and you're a single, especially a lady, and you're having to go through this thing by yourself, you need to come see me. I had a lady, an elderly lady who's a widow. She said, I live in a mobile home and I have nowhere to go. I said, I promise you, I'll find somebody in this church and that can take you in and keep you safe. And if you have place, then come see me after the service. She's also a retired nurse, so that could help too. But she said she's afraid. I said, you don't need to go through a storm alone. There's no way. I'll make sure of that. We shouldn't have to go through any storms of life alone. We need to have relationships to build us up and encourage us. You see, we're going to face all types of storms in life. Peter was in that storm. But he chose to stand up and step out and then to hold on to Jesus. And then Jesus leads him back into the boat. And the storm doesn't cease until they get back into the boat. And it says they all come at his feet and they came and they worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. How we choose to stand up, step out, and hold on is going to reveal our faith. Especially reveal our faith to others. And show who God is and how powerful Christ is to others around us. So church, as we prepare for this storm, I challenge you to be willing to stand up in the storms, step out in faith, go to Christ and hold on to him in all things. Would you pray with me?